Please turn with me in your Bibles here this evening now to Ezekiel, the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel, chapter 36. As our catechism has us face head-on with the sacraments, teaching us especially tonight of baptism. And that song from Psalm 31 really speaks of that, putting our trust in the Lord. That's what baptism is all about, God's promise to be our God, we then responding by being His people, that great covenantal promise that's symbolized in the waters of baptism, which has been placed upon our heads. And we learn of that more here this evening. So Ezekiel chapter 36, we're going to begin at verse 16 and read through the end of the chapter, verse 38. Ezekiel chapter 36, beginning at verse 16. Congregation, hear the word of the Lord as it is read for you tonight. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, when the house of Israel lived in their own land, they defiled it by their ways and their deeds. Their ways before me were like the uncleanness of a woman and her menstrual impurity. And so I poured out my wrath upon them for the blood that they had shed in the land, for the idols with which they had defiled it. I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed through the countries. In accordance with their ways and their deeds, I judged them. But when they came to the nations, wherever they came, they profaned my holy name. And that people said of them, "These are the people of the Lord," and yet they had to go out of His land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations to which they came. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations, and gather you from all the countries, and bring you into your own land. And now verses 25 through 28 constitute our text for this evening. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses, and I will summon the grain and make it abundant and lay no famine upon you. I will make the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field abundant, that you may never again suffer the disgrace of famine among the nations. And then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and your abominations. It is not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord God. Let that be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will cause the cities to be inhabited, and the waste places shall be rebuilt, and the land that was desolate shall be tilled, instead of being the desolation that it was in the sight of all who passed by. And they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. And then the nations that are left all around you shall know that I am the Lord. I have rebuilt the ruined places and replanted that which was desolate. I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it. And thus says the Lord God, this also I will let the house of Israel ask me to do for them, to increase their people like a flock, like the flock for sacrifices, like the flock at Jerusalem during her appointed feasts, so shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of people. And then they will know that I am the Lord. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. May his Holy Spirit bless it to our hearts. Let's ask God to bless this word spoken here tonight. Father in heaven, we do thank you for this word that is not only filled with challenges to us and to your people, but Father, also filled with great promises of what you will do. And Father, as we learn more of this sacrament of baptism, may we see that this is your great promise given to us to do just this, to give us new hearts, to cleanse us from within, and then to use us as your people in this your world. Father, show us these things, teach us these things, open up our eyes, and give us ears to hear, hearts that understand. Remove any and all distractions from us, for so easily our minds wander off. And so through the power of your Holy Spirit, may you lead us ever closer to you. Teach us more of Christ, and give us your grace. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as we begin this evening, I'm going to ask you to turn already now in the backs of your hymnals to Lord's Day 25. Lord's Day 25, it's found on page 882 in the backs of your Trinity Psalter hymnals, because I want us to do this because as we begin in earnest our study of the sacraments, I believe it's imperative for us once again to be reminded of this proper relationship between the preaching of God's Word and the sacraments that we study. And this is clearly told to us, set forth before us in question and answer 65. We looked at it last week. It'll be very familiar to you, but I want us to hear this again. This truth of this question and answer needs to be driven home to us in order that we avoid becoming the Anabaptists on the one hand in our thinking, such as the Amish and the Quakers and the Mennonites around us today, who really disregard Scripture's teaching on the sacraments, but also that we avoid, on the other hand, becoming those sacramentalists that we referred to last week, such as the Roman Catholics and the Federal Vision sect, who believe that the sacraments are used by God to save us. And so in order to avoid both of those extremes, I want us to hear again what question and answer 65 teaches. You all need this because I'm going to read the question and we'll all respond with the answer together. So page 882, question and answer 65, Lord's Day 25. It is by faith alone that we share in Christ and all his benefits. Where then does that faith come from? Congregation, all of us now, the Holy Spirit works it in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel and confirms it by the use of the Holy Sacraments. You can hear the distinction there and the difference that I drew to your attention last week between preaching and the sacraments. Notice that answer 65 has us confessing that true saving faith in Jesus Christ is worked into our hearts. Remember, the old translation puts it, produced in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel. So there is where faith comes from, the preaching of the Word. And that faith then, we also confess, is confirmed, strengthened within us through our use of the Holy Sacraments. And beloved, that difference is essential to understand how God the Holy Spirit uses preaching to produce faith within us while he uses the sacraments to confirm that faith within us. We must not, we cannot mix up that process. So by keeping preaching and the sacraments in their proper place, we will not denigrate the sacraments, think nothing of them as the Anabaptists tend to do, and neither will we give them saving status, lift them up higher than what they deserve as Rome does. Well, beloved, then, what place does and do the sacraments hold in our church? Well, as Reformed Christians, we believe that the sacraments of the church are very important signs and seals. We've heard that phrase so often growing up. What does that mean? Well, they're signs and seals that strengthen our faith in Christ and which cause us, as a sign, to look away from ourselves and onto another, pointing the way of true faith. It's pointing us to the saving, redeeming, finished work of our great Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so with that good reminder of the proper place and purpose of the sacraments, tonight then we're going to enter into that 5-week-long study of these two sacraments which our Lord has commanded that we observe as His church, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And tonight we start with baptism. Our scripture text this evening speaks of the spiritual significance that is found in the sacrament of baptism, namely forgiveness and renewal. So not just the forgiveness of our sins, but also the renewal that comes with it. And so look at our text now. Look at verse 25. Don't put your catechisms away. We're going to look at them shortly. But look at the scripture, verse 25, Ezekiel 36. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. Now, beloved, here's the first point of the message tonight: God's promise of complete forgiveness. Complete forgiveness. You know, earlier on in Ezekiel's book, in fact, way back in chapter 2, verse 3, Ezekiel had called Israel a nation of rebels. In the first part of the passage that we even read here tonight, it described how unclean Israel was in the sight of God. How they're lost in their sin, condemned by the Lord, spiritually separated from God on high. How there was no hope found in them unless God Himself were to intercede on their behalf. And it is exactly then this divine intercession that we hear the Lord promising Israel through Ezekiel in verse 25. And why do they need this promise? Understand, beloved, that by chapter 36 of Ezekiel, Israel has been carried away into exile. Because of their great sin before the Lord, they now have been judged. Jerusalem lies destroyed, the temple burned and torn down, the city walls no longer there. Because of their great rebellion, they find themselves as slaves in Babylon. And so what they're telling themselves, and what Ezekiel hears all of the time, is that, well, this must be some sort of massive mistake. God wouldn't do this to us. Any minute now, He's going to be bringing us back to the promised land. But you see, what they need to hear and to know and to understand in their heart is that simply returning back to the promised land, rebuilding its cities, is not going to solve Israel's real problem. For the true issue going on within Israel and the people of Israel, as well as our own, beloved, the true problem is found in our soul. And in the four verses of our text, God promises to come to His people, and He says, I'm going to fix your soul. I'm going to solve the real issue in your life. And the first step of this solving of our real problems involves our forgiveness of sin, cleansing, as the Lord describes it. God mentions there through Ezekiel in verse 25 the sprinkling of clean water on you. And beloved, understand, this would have reminded these wayward Jewish people now sitting in Babylon of the Old Testament temple practices with the priest sprinkling the altar and the people with the blood from the sacrificial animal that they had brought to God as a symbol of their sorrow for their sin. And yet, you see, this cleansing is more than just a forgiveness of sin. For the Lord, notice in verse 25, also promises the cleansing of our sinful inner desires. Notice what he promises there at the very end of verse 25. So you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and this part, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. We need to be cleansed from not just the outward acts that we did, but even the inner desires of wanting to do them. All those false gods, all those idols that occupy our heart. Calvin is well known in his commentaries for saying that our hearts are idol factories. The fallen human heart manufactures false idols to worship. We chase after this and that and the other thing. And this is what the Lord is promising to cleanse us from. The desire to even go off in sin. Not just to be forgiven from the actual sinful acts, but even to remove the desire to do them. That's full and complete cleansing. And this thorough inner cleansing and renewal is a necessary prerequisite to normalizing the spiritual relationship between a holy God and sinful man. This is what we need in order to bring us together, not just be whitewashed on the outside, but to be cleansed on the inside. And so forgiveness in its fullest understanding is what is being promised here as the first step in our salvation. And this forgiveness of sin, beloved, understand, is what is symbolized then for us in our sacrament of baptism. Here's how it relates to the sacraments. Notice what our catechism says about this. Now turn to Lord's Day 26. Lord's Day 25 was just a renewal, a refresher from last week. Look at Lord's Day 26, question and answer 69. How does holy baptism remind and assure you that Christ's one sacrifice on the cross benefits you personally? And the answer comes in this way. Christ instituted this outward washing and with it promised that as surely as water washes away the dirt from the body, so certainly His blood and His Spirit wash away my soul's impurity, that is, all my sins. Understand, congregation, you see that every time we witness this sacrament of baptism performed before our eyes, and we look forward to seeing this done next Sunday morning, don't we? But every time we see this going on here at the baptismal font, we must remember that we too have received this beautiful sign upon our own head. This isn't just significant for the parents, for that one baby being baptized that one certain Sunday. Every one of us must realize we too were brought before God and had this mark placed upon us as well. This great promise symbolized here at the baptismal font of full forgiveness, inner cleansing, given by God as it's promised in verse 25 of Ezekiel. And you see, beloved, this promise of divine forgiveness of all of our sins, all of our sinful desires and wants, what a blessed promise we've been given as God's covenant people. This is what should enliven us as we go forth out into that world. But there's more involved in our baptism here, much more, in fact, for notice what else God promises. In Ezekiel 36, start at verse 26, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Here's the second point of the message tonight, beloved. Here we see fallen man's clear need for complete renewal by God, the leading of the Holy Spirit. So the Lord here promises us that He will give us a new heart and a new spirit within us. Now understand how this is an even greater promise that's given to us here than just complete cleansing. Think for a moment as to why such a renewal is necessary. For beloved, it's because we are complete sinners. It's because we are, as we refer in the Reformed faith, we are totally depraved. Every element of our being would give up on God, easily go astray, not even think about God, unless He were to put a new spirit within us. We need to understand, beloved, that sin is not something that's merely outside of us, that comes and attacks us every now and then so that we fall. No, beloved, sin is born. Sin resides right here within every one of us. And it will continue to manifest itself unless this second step is taken by God, where our old heart is removed and a new spirit put within us. David, remember, tells us, he confesses in Psalm 51 that we're conceived and born in sin. It's not something we learn to do. It's not something we just imitate from others. We see other people saying, oh, I wonder what that's like, I'll do it too. No, we think of it ourselves. Every parent here knows, you don't have to teach your children how to be bad. They do that automatically on their own. And that's what we're referring to here. So yes, we confess the miracle of divine forgiveness is needed by us, but we need also this new heart, a new inner nature. Because you see, even if we were to start out fresh every day, totally cleansed, fully forgiven of all of our sins from yesterday, yet if nothing has changed inwardly within me, if I still have this heart of stone, as Ezekiel calls it, well then we'd have the same result at the end of the day, won't we? If this same old equipment that is going on within me, my same sinful attitudes, my same sinful desires, well then the result of those same old sins will continue day after day after day. And so you see, a radical change is needed within us. God needs to perform a spiritual heart transplant upon us. And only God can do this, because only God can change the human heart and redeem the lost soul. And this is exactly what He promises to do in verses 26 and 27. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. See, by promising us both a new heart and a new spirit, the Lord is promising a whole new creation will result. We need to realize that in Old Testament anthropology, their thoughts about man, their doctrine of man, Old Testament anthropology, the heart of man includes not just one's emotions, that's how we often use that term today. You know, we lost our heart to our spouse, right? That's how we often use it, our emotions. But in Old Testament anthropology, the heart also includes your mind, your thought processes. The heart was the seat of one's personality. Here is the innermost person of you at your heart. While one spirit then, God promises a new spirit as well, the spirit is the impulse that drives that person, that guides that heart. It's the power or the will that regulates our thoughts and our desires. And both of these, notice, is what God is promising to replace through His miraculous intervention in our lives. Our sinful hearts of stone that are born hard, stubborn, cold, dead, rebellious, insensitive, God here promises to replace with a heart of flesh, living, beating, alive and active, soft and compassionate, responsive and caring to spiritual things. While our fallen human spirit, that is born willful and selfish and defiant against God, that's going to be replaced with what? What does God promise in verse 27? It's a wonder, it's a tremendous promise. Look at it again. Verse 27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. My spirit I give you. Notice spirit there is capitalized. This is nothing less than God the Holy Spirit promising to come and indwell us, lead us and guide us. Because our own spirit would only lead us astray. Changing us from the inside out. Beloved, think on this. God Himself resides within you. What a wonderful gift we're given as His people. And this implanting of the Spirit of God within us, that is what will transform us and make us new, turning us into those new creatures, as Paul calls us in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Because you see, with this change then, we will be now willing servants of our Lord, loving obedience given to God out of thankfulness for what He has done for us. And so, beloved, there's a good test for you. As that new heart there. Because you see, congregation, if you find that you can sin unthinkingly, and by that I mean uncaringly, fall back into the same old sin day after day, week after week, year after year, that means God is not dwelling within you. Now understand what I'm saying here. I'm not saying that, well, once God indwells with you, you'll never sin again. There are those perfectionists around there in God's church, the holiness movement, those movements that teach that. That's not what we're saying. That's not what the Bible says. We do sin. But are you sinning willingly? Or are you sinning against your will? When you sin, do you hate it? See, that's a sign that God the Holy Spirit is prodding you, saying, no. If you can sin and not even care, God is not present in your heart. And you need to plead for the new soul, the new heart of flesh that God promises here. And it is that exact spirit-filled, renewed life, which are then envisioned by our catechism writers in question and answer 70. Take notice of that. Question and answer 70. What does it mean to be washed with Christ's blood and spirit? And the answer, to be washed with Christ's blood, means that God, by grace, has forgiven our sins because of Christ's blood poured out for us in His sacrifice on the cross. And to be washed with Christ's Spirit means that the Holy Spirit has renewed and sanctified us to be members of Christ so that more and more we die to sin and live holy and blameless lives. More and more becoming Christ-like. That's where God the Holy Spirit leads us and brings us when He's indwelling within us. Notice how both rebirth and renewal are referred to in answer 70. How our justification is explained in the first half of this answer, while our sanctification is laid out in the second half of this answer. And both of these elements, you see, justification and sanctification, make up the one coin of our salvation. And they can't be ripped apart. You can't just stress one and forget the other. That always leads to trouble in our Christian living. The true gospel message will always include both of these elements. This is so important for us to remember because, you see, God's church here on earth has gone astray so many times and in so many different ways when it forgets this truth. The true gospel message of Jesus Christ is not just the message of, well, trust in Jesus and he'll forgive you all your sins. That's so often how that's all you ever hear. You don't hear about then what's next after that. But beloved, if that is all that's preached, very quickly we'll develop the attitude that Paul describes in Romans 6, verse 1. Well, let's just sin so that grace may abound. If Jesus loves to forgive me, and if I love to sin, then what a great relationship we have. No. Beloved, the true gospel message must include, yes, the forgiveness of our sins, yes, the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ so that we're acceptable in the sight of God. That's our justification, but it must also include the teaching on our sanctification. How if God the Holy Spirit is then living within us, then we will provide, we will live out, we will want to do that thankful service for God in response to what God has done for us. Not to save us, Christ has saved us, but it's to show forth our thankfulness. So justification and sanctification, all part of the doctrine of salvation. And beloved, it is only God the Holy Spirit who can bring about such a change within us, such thankful living from us. Salvation is truly a divine work from first to last. We're simply responding to what God first does within us. And so, beloved, I want to highlight this passive role that we play. And we do that by emphasizing our baptism. Have you ever thought about it this way? The historic practice of God's church down through the ages since the New Testament time is that of baptizing infants. And why do we do that? Because it shows the helpless condition of our own heart. It shows how passive we are in this whole doctrine of salvation. How it is God and God alone who must do this. It's not us. And baptizing infants brings that out front and center. You see, understand, baptism was never intended by God to be a declaration that we make concerning our new decision to love God and serve Him with all of our heart. That's how it's often used among those who teach believers' baptism, our Baptist brothers and sisters. They often portray it that way. Well, you get baptized so that's your confession to the world of what God has done for you. And look, I'm making this decision to follow Jesus. See, that's a very man-centered view of baptism. That is not our view. Our view is that God is the one who's acting in baptism. Just as God is the one who acts in our salvation. Baptism, understand, is God making a promise to us. It's a God-centered view of the sacrament. It's not us making a promise to God. God's making a promise to us. And God can make His promise to any age person, infant and adult. We'll baptize all. God makes the promise. We then are responding, reacting to this great promise that He makes. And what is that promise? Well, thirdly and finally tonight, we look at that. God's great saving promise that's symbolized in baptism. Look at verse 28 of Ezekiel 36. Verse 28, "You shall dwell in the land that I give to your fathers." And here's the great promise. "You shall be my people, and I will be your God." Ezekiel, God through Ezekiel, repeats this one great covenantal promise which He has repeated down through human history. It's found all through Holy Scripture, beginning in the book of Genesis. It runs all the way to the end of the book of Revelation. God's one great covenantal promise is this: I'll be a God to you, you shall be my people. And can you hear the two sides of our salvation in this? I'll save you, I'll put this new heart within you, I'll put my Spirit to lead you and to guide you, but now you be my people. So God promising great things to us, we then called upon to respond to this promise in repentance and faith. In this promise, you see, we have the epitome of true fellowship between God and man. Yes, God is our God. God does everything for us, saving us, forgiving us, equipping us with His Spirit, providing for us in this life until He brings us home to Himself in heaven. And then we respond to God's great work of grace by being His people, by serving Him, loving Him, using all of our gifts and our talents for Him. And this coming together of a holy God and His redeemed people, that's a picture of what we will be doing for all eternity. Because you see, in glory, we will experience the full and complete fellowship between God and man that's promised here at the baptismal font. Have you ever thought about this? Do you look forward to this, especially as you go through times of trouble here on this earth? What God has promised to do for us in eternity? Ezekiel, really, in the rest of this chapter, is hinting at, he's describing this fellowship, but he does so in very earthly ways. That's why I wanted to read to the end of this passage. Because, you see, he uses examples there of an absence of famine and an abundance of food to describe this wondrous end result of the promise of God. He describes there how there'll be no more uncleanness in the land, no more doing of evil by the people. He describes how the cities will be rebuilt and how the soil will be beautifully tilled and will produce an abundance of crops. To such an extent that verse 35, this is going to be such a wondrous place that life is described as once again being like the Garden of Eden. Do you see that in verse 35? Now, beloved, that day hasn't yet arrived, has it, as we look out upon this earth? But Ezekiel here is looking into the future. And he's describing eternity for these now exiled believers. Remember, beloved, that the people to whom Ezekiel was ministering there in Babylon were exiled slaves living and working for another. Ezekiel was right there with them. He too was exiled. And so, as God's prophet, he was trying to bring to their mind that what's happening to you today will not be the end result of what God is going to do with you. So Ezekiel tries to describe for them the greatest blessing that they could yet imagine. How they, as now living in slaves and exile and in Babylon, far away from the promised land, he brings to their mind that one day, they will once again live free back in their promised land. How one day they'll be taking care of their own homes and their own cities and their own soil and their possessions. They'll be blessed by God with great abundance. You see, this was the closest Ezekiel could come to describing heaven on earth to them. And beloved, as God's New Testament believers today, this is how we must look upon our existence. Whether it's going well with us or whether we feel as if we're in exile. We must look forward to that day that God has promised us, that's symbolized here in the waters of baptism, when complete fellowship between God and man will be experienced by us. For God will do it. When sin will no longer even be possible upon this earth, when we will no longer be held in exile, slaves to our fallen hearts, no longer separated from our Savior, but rather will be living coram Deo, before the presence of God's face, when there won't even be sinful thoughts and desires anymore going on deep within us, But instead, the Holy Spirit will fill us completely, perfectly, as we serve Christ lovingly. Oh, we look forward to that day, don't we? We pray that it may be soon. We pray that it may be now. We pray, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. And it is that day that the promise of baptism points our eyes forward. That day that will finally be brought about in fullness and completeness, when truly God is our God and we are His people. Beloved, what a day that will be when our Jesus we shall see. Now, beloved, until that day comes, understand that our only hope in this world is found in our Savior Jesus Christ. Not in ourself, but in what Christ has done for us. Because yet today, we sin. We so easily stumble and fall, so that in our own hearts we must turn again and again in simple childlike faith to the cross of Calvary. We see in Christ our finished work, our only hope for forgiveness, our only place of complete renewal. And so, beloved, this week, when you stumble and fall again, as we all will do, remember this great promise that God has made to you in the mark of baptism on your own heads. I will be your God. You shall be my people. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this great promise, this great covenantal promise that you give to us in your holy word. Father, may we remember this promise. May we not just remember it in our minds, may we live it out in our hearts, and may you work upon our souls. Father, we thank you for sending us your Holy Spirit. We pray that more and more that Spirit may dwell within us so that more and more we may look like Christ. Help us to do this. Lead us as we live for you. Give us your grace, we pray. In Jesus' name alone, we ask all of this. Amen.